I'm frequently asked by both believers and non-believers why Christians today don't follow all the hundreds of rules and regulations that are set forth in the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc. I'm afraid some folks think we just don't follow them because they're sort of inconvenient and would really put a cramp on our modern life. That's absolutely not the case. Even the most cursory look at Scripture, whether the Old or the New Testament, shows us that this law of Moses, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, whatever you want to call it, was designed, in fact, to be temporary. Maybe the best place to find this is in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. So hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God tells this to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In the New Testament, we see the writer of Hebrews quote this verse from Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 8, explaining exactly what I'm explaining in this podcast. The Bible refers to the Old Testament, that covenant, everything, those moral laws and the ceremonies that were set up and the sacrifices that were done in the tabernacle and the temple. The Bible defines those things, refers to those things as a shadow of things to come, and then tells us that the substance of those things, the substance that was casting that shadow all along, always belonged to Christ. So, for example, Hebrews chapter 10 starts this way. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near." New Testament book of Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Here Paul is intentionally listing out, I'm going to give you some of the food laws, food and drink. I'm going to talk about some of the ceremonial laws, festival or new moon, and even one of the Ten Commandments, one of the moral laws, remember the Sabbath, that is no longer binding to people in the New Testament era. Folks are often surprised when I say that we're not technically directly bound even by the Ten Commandments anymore because the entire Old Covenant has been replaced by the New, and only 9 of the 10 moral laws in that were repeated in the New Covenant, and remembering the Sabbath was not repeated, and so Paul uses it here to say you're not bound by the food laws, the ceremonial laws, even technically the moral laws unless they're repeated in the New Covenant. At this point, now it's important to note a couple of things here, and these are very, very critical because people will say, but the Bible says that God is always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But if his plan of redemption changed, then he's not the same. God's plan of redemption did not change, and we'll talk about that in a second. Paul writes beautifully about this in Galatians chapter 3. The plan of redemption did not change. And so that's one thing we want to make sure we understand. The second thing I think it's important to note before we move forward is that the old covenant didn't disappear. It didn't expire in a sense. It wasn't even really replaced by the new covenant, yet it was fulfilled. It had a purpose, the old covenant did. And when that purpose was fulfilled, then the new covenant was put in place. A pretty major distinction there between, well, we just threw it away, we didn't like it, we got a better one. No, we fulfilled the old one, in a sense, with the new one. Christ talks about this the first time in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Jesus says, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Once it was fulfilled, once everything in the law was accomplished, then it did in fact pass away and was replaced by the new covenant. So then what was the purposes that God established for the people to whom he gave this old covenant and the old covenant itself? The purposes are really simple. God tells us, beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 3, that from the Hebrew nation, from Abraham's descendants, he would bring the Messiah into the world. You might hear words like bring the Christ into the world, bring his anointed king into the world. All of those phrases mean the same thing. And so the people to whom the covenant was given, the people to whom Moses' law were given, were created by God, chosen by God for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world. And the purpose of the covenant given to those individuals, those descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the purpose of that covenant was essentially to reveal our sin to us and to show us how helpless we were to eliminate the debt that we accrue from our sins. So Galatians 3:19, for example, Paul writes, "Why then the law? If God was going to bring Jesus all along to begin with, why then the law?" Paul says, "It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made." Why the law? Because if I send a Savior into the world and you don't realize how sinful you are and you don't realize the debt that you owe, the Savior's going to kind of fall on flat ears. Paul writes in the first part of Romans and the seventh verse of Romans chapter 7, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." So God creates a people from Abraham's descendants so that he can bring Jesus Christ into the world. And then he gives those people a covenant, laws, hundreds and hundreds of rules and regulations to show them their sin and to help them understand that they cannot take care of that sin on their own. Now, sacrifices were instituted and ordained by God, but these sacrifices, in a sense, just sort of rolled the punishment for those sins forward, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But Hebrews also tells us that Christ, having made one sacrifice once and for all, finally paid off all of the sins. And so the Bible not only tells us that the new covenant, in a sense, fulfilled, accomplished, and then replaced the old covenant, but it also tells us that it's better. For example, in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But he finds fault when he says," and then the writer of Hebrews 8 quotes those verses from Jeremiah 31 that we read earlier. And so Hebrews 8 tells us that Jesus' covenant is better than the covenant he fulfilled, that he accomplished anyway. We'd already read in Matthew 5 that Jesus says, "I came to accomplish it. I came to fulfill it." Hebrews 10 tells us basically the same thing. The old sacrifices couldn't ever really pay for sin. Christ paid for and eliminated sin once and for all. But there are other verses that we read in addition to those in Hebrews 8 and 10 and Matthew 5 and Colossians 2 that we've already covered. There's other verses in Romans 7, for example. Romans 7, verse 4. "Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." Romans 7, 6. "Now we are released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." Romans 6, 14. "Sin will have no dominion over you since you were not under the law but under grace." So again, the Old Testament prophet tells us hundreds of years before Jesus comes The old covenant will pass away. It will be replaced. The New Testament goes to great details to explain to us that Jesus is and why Jesus is the descendant of Abraham that's going to fulfill and accomplish that. So then the question comes back to, if God is the same yesterday, today, and always, then how is it that the new covenant isn't so different from the old covenant that we would question whether God has changed his plan of redemption? Back to Galatians 3 I referenced earlier, Paul does such a brilliant job here of helping us understand God's plan of redemption was always that people would be saved by an active, life-changing faith in his promises to them. And so Paul goes to great detail in Galatians 3 to say, look, Abraham was given a promise, and Abraham believed in that promise. In fact, Paul tells us in a different letter, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 4, that Abraham's faith continued to strengthen as he continued to grow and sit in his belief that God both could and would fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham. And so Paul says in Galatians 3, Abraham believed on God. And as it says in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So the Old Testament law, the covenant, Old Covenant, never made us righteous. It was designed to produce the Messiah, and while the Messiah was on his way, show us how sinful we are and how helpless we are to deal with our sin. That was the purpose of the Old Covenant. Now that we know how helpless we are, how sinful we are, and we see what Christ has done, we're now no longer under that law, but we're now under grace. But how are we saved? The same way Abraham was saved, Paul says in Galatians 3. By our faith. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's always been. We are saved by an active, life-changing faith in God's promises to us. Today, we are saved by the faith that Jesus says, if you believe in me and my death and resurrection and turn your life over to me, my death and resurrection have made a full payment for your sin to God, and you are free. I won't read the verses in Galatians. It's quite extensive, but I would highly recommend for those who are interested, go and read Galatians chapter 3, at least verses 6 to 19. Paul really helps us to explain here that God did not change, that the old covenant was never meant to be permanent, and frankly, it was never meant to save us. The old covenant was meant to show us our faults, to show us our helplessness. Then when Christ comes, we see this is what we need. This is what we have been waiting for. And let me just simply close with this point. Though the ceremonial laws, the laws dealing with the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices, the food laws, though all of those things have been fulfilled now and eliminated, replaced, if you will, by the New Testament. The New Testament, the new covenant of Christ, still contains moral laws and almost identical in some sense to the moral laws in the old covenant. Yet through Jesus and his apostles who wrote the New Testament, those laws have essentially been repeated and renamed. And so in some places, Paul calls that the law of Christ. So the new covenant is called the law of Christ. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. And so in the Old Testament, we refer to it as the law, capitalized, the law of Moses, or the old covenant. Now we refer to it as the new covenant of Christ, the law of Christ, or the perfect law of liberty. And again, as I mentioned, 9 of the 10 original commandments are repeated for us in the New Testament. Only remember the Sabbath and keep it holy was removed from that. And not only are the laws repeated and different laws sort of added, but Christ comes at them differently as well. He'll say, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I say, it's not just the act. It's the intention of your heart to hate someone enough that you could move to that step anyway. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, even if you're lusting after other people with an intention that if I could figure out how to have sex with that person, I would certainly try to set it up and not get caught. Even that is a sin. So the laws are very similar. If anything, Christ intensified the moral law, saying the desires of your heart, your thoughts and your intentions, your motives matter as much as your actual actions do. But the ceremonial laws, the food laws, the laws about sacrifice, temple, tabernacle, all of those things are gone. And so let me close with the scripture references for this. When Paul was writing his letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth, it's when he talks about not being under the law of Moses anymore, but now being under the law of Christ. And it's in a section where he's talking about how he's so desperate to get the gospel message out to the world that he's adjusting the message. He's adjusting the format to the different audiences. And so he says to the Jew, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me start in verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, to those under the Old Testament law of Moses, I became as one under the Old Testament law of Moses, though not being myself under that law, he says, that I might win those who are still under the law. To those outside of the Old Testament law of Moses, I became as one outside that law, not being outside the law of Christ, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those. So Paul is just saying, I am still bound by a moral law, a moral code, the one given to me by Christ, not the one given back in the day to Moses. And again, James in his letter, 1st chapter, verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so James is going, yes, we're not under the Old Testament covenant, under that old covenant law of Moses anymore. We're under even a more perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of the new covenant, the New Testament, which Christ mediates, having once and for all paid for our sins. So we are no longer under that old covenant. It was never designed to be permanent. What God made permanent is that people are saved by faith, an active life-changing faith in His promises. And the promise that He has made us is that Jesus Christ has accomplished and fulfilled the old covenant, and that He has once and for all, unlike animal sacrifices, which could never fully pay for sins, Christ has once and for all paid your sin debt for you. And if you have faith in that, then you will be saved and declared justified by your faith in the same way that Abraham was when he believed in God's promises and acted on them all those thousands of years ago. Thanks for listening. Until next time, this is Andy.